So they're doing kind of a thematic Advent series where the teaching each week is on a different topic that is pertinent to the story of Jesus coming into the world. And so last week, Matt Hellman talked about hope. And the four topics, and I may get the order a little bit wrong, but hope, joy, peace, and love are the words that you hear all through the story of Jesus' birth. And so they talked about hope. Jesus' coming is the ultimate, one of the ultimate fulfillments of hope. Hope that is hope that is anticipated all through the Old Testament, and he comes and he fulfills these longings and these expectations. So tonight we're going to talk about joy. You know, every year we get out the Christmas decorations, everyone gets the stuff that has a special place in the attic or in the garage. And in our house, we've got, you know, our Christmas tree. We've got a couple little decor items. And then we have this bag of pillows that only comes out at Christmas. They're like red pillows. And we already have way too many pillows. And then we just add to those pillows during Christmas. It's an extra pillowy time of year. But one of the pillows, or maybe two of the pillows, that just has the word joy on the pillow. It's just joy. We've got here Joy to the World. I was driving just this evening. I drove past one of my neighbor's house. There's this big wooden joy in the yard. It just says joy. All right. So it's obviously one of the big words this time of year. It's the main theme of the key songs of this season. You know, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. But even outside of Advent, as I was praying and thinking about this topic, you know, this is a foundational topic. When you start studying joy in Scripture, what I want to do tonight is just kind of prime the pump for you to go and look at Scripture. Look at joy. Maybe use some of our tools and tips that we gained through our Bible study class and go study joy in Scripture. But joy is a foundational aspect of the life of God's people from the beginning. All right? From the beginning. You know, the Westminster Catechism. This is one of the kind of the classic statements of faith. What is the chief end of man? Have you heard this? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Fully enjoy, I think it says. To glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. That's a big spot to occupy. That's question number one, by the way. The chief end of man. So joy is a big deal. Joy is very important. And I think joy is also misunderstood in a lot of ways. So what is joy? When we think about joy, it's basically the experience of gladness. All right? You can get real theological with it, or you can just say, you know, joy is basically, and we'll flesh this out a little bit, it's the experience of gladness. Or you could, one way you can define it also is the source of an experience of gladness, like you are my joy. This is my joy. It's what I receive this experience from. A more theological definition would be the state of gladness or elation that people experience through their relationship with God and the good things in their lives. Through a relationship with God and through the good things in our lives. So joy is that. Joy is an emotion. And I think this is one reason why it gets a little bit weird to think about and talk about joy, is because it's an emotion. What do we do with our emotions? Emotions are tricky. How do we handle our emotions? But joy is a feeling of happiness. It's a feeling of gladness. And it's meant to be a normal, persistent aspect of the Christian life, joy. Joy is not for the happy people. Joy is for all God's people, all right? And so what is What do we do with this? This is a big deal. Joy is, obviously, we're talking about it during Advent. It's a major part of the Advent story. In Luke chapter 2, that same region, you can never hear this without hearing Linus's voice in the King James. It's wonderful. But in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's not the only place. That might be the key place. But they said, we bring you good news. That's the gospel. We're bringing you glad tidings of great joy. Joy is not like part of the gospel. Joy is the gospel. The joy has arrived. You can be happy now. You can be glad now. You can rejoice now because Jesus has come. That's the good news. You can rejoice. Now, the reasons we rejoice are the content of the gospel. But the good news is rejoice. It's time. You can be happy now. Now, I know everyone's sitting there going, but what's the difference between worldly happiness and joy? Can we actually the gospel isn't for the people to be happy. The gospel is for you to be happy. All right? Now, of course, we'll flesh this out a little bit. But just start, can we start there tonight? Can you open your heart up to the fact that the angels brought good news of great joy? Great joy. All right? So, a few thoughts on joy as we start to flesh this out. The first one is that joy is, in Scripture, it's a response to God's, first of all, God's saving work. It's a response to God's saving work. All right, what did they do? When you think of the first big saving work that God did in Scripture, when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, and he was victorious. And right on the other side of the Red Sea, what did they do? They sang. All through Scripture, one of the great expressions of joy is singing, is music. There's also dancing involved. These are things you do when you're happy. You sing. You dance. You exalt. Those are ways that you experience and express gladness. Music. And it's funny, one of the signs of a curse is that there's no more songs in Scripture. No more songs. There's also no more weddings. The sound of a bride or bridegroom is heard no more. And there's no more music. It's because there's no joy. These are things that bring joy. It's a response to God's saving work. When God does something that unless he had done, we were hosed. And he delivers us. There's joy. We are glad. It's a response to God's saving work. And also, it's a response to the goodness of his presence. The goodness of his presence. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 16. Talks about joy. Verse 8 and 9. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So joy is a response to God's saving work, the response to who God is. When we are truly in fellowship with God, our emotion is joy. That's the feeling of being in the presence of God. How does it feel to be like in the? It feels like joy. Many places, I can't go to one because there's lots of places where Scripture talks about rejoicing in the Lord. We rejoice in Him, meaning that we feel a sense of gladness due to His presence, due to His nearness, due to His character, due to our relationship with Him. We rejoice in the Lord. And that's going to continue to be important as we talk through a couple other of these things. The other thing you see in Scripture is that joy is the manner in which and the emotion with which we offer ourselves to God and go about following Him and obeying Him, His commands. If we're doing it in another sense than joy, there's probably something a little bit off. You know, God, people have worshiped God in a lot of different ways through Scripture. You know, there was the temple, there were the sacrifices. And one of the things that King David brought into the whole mix is he said, listen, we're going to, when they took Jerusalem as the city of the Lord, made it the kind of the capital of Jerusalem. You can read about this in Chronicles, First Chronicles. He said, the first thing we're going to do after we've established, after we take this city, is we are going to set up the temple. In other words, we're going to establish worship. We're going to establish the ministry of the temple and the sacrificial ministry. But what David added to it was, and we're going to put a lot of resource into music as we do this. Music. And you can read, there's chapter after chapter of him arranging and providing for it. And it was extravagant. The music ministry that was to accompany the slaughtering of animals. What a strange thing to say. You know what we need here in this slaughterhouse is some good tunes. what a weird paradox. You know, there's blood everywhere, but man, the music is going, and this is an awesome thing. But David established music, and it was because the whole point was not to just, like the pagans, try and do whatever we can to possibly appease the gods so that we can, you know, so we don't experience the gods' wrath. They might be angry at us, so we got to make sure that we're covered. And that was not the kind of relationship that God was calling his people to some blind, you know, sacrifice. And he said, if you do this, it will go, you will experience blessing, and it will be life to you. And so David took that seriously and said, this isn't, we're not going to do this like the pagans. We're going to do this and we're going to rejoice. And he says in one of the Psalms, he said, I will offer in your tabernacle sacrifices with shouts of joy. Sacrifices with shouts of joy. The way in which we give ourselves over and offer ourselves to God, the mode in which we do that is one of gladness and joy. Come into his presence with singing, it says in Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart and gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve him with gladness. We think of sacrifice and service and self-denial as these kind of heavy ascetic practices. All of Scripture points to the fact that this is the most joyful thing you could ever do. And if it's heavy and ascetic, we haven't really captured it yet. Okay? Matthew's gospel, Jesus kind of fleshes this out a little bit. It's a great parable for what this looks like in Matthew 13, I believe it is. There's a lot of parables of the kingdom. He just, one after the other, all through this chapter. It's a great chapter. But here's one of them. It's just a one-verse parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There was nothing about what was in the field that made him regret selling what he had. He didn't do it sorrowfully. He did it joyfully. In his joy, I'm selling everything I have. Why? Because of the value of what he had found. Everything that he had didn't compare. And so there was joy. And so this ties back to the first point. When you really see God and when you are with him, when you understand what he has done for you in saving you and delivering you, there is a gladness that pervades everything that you do in response to that. So, response to God's saving work and the goodness of his presence. Two is, it's the way in which we abandon ourselves and offer ourselves to God. It's the emotion that we feel when we are rightly giving ourselves over to the Lord and sacrificing for him. The third thing about joy that we need to realize is that God experiences joy. We experience joy because we're made in his image. God experiences joy, and God experiences joy when we fellowship with him. He is happy. He is glad to be with his children. He is glad when they offer themselves to him. He said, yes, this is great. In Luke 15, we get to see God's heart, how God rejoices. There's three parables right in a row. We won't read them all. But this is the great chapter on, it ends with the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. But it's preceded by the lost sheep and the lost coin. This is where the lost sheep goes away. He says, which one of you, he's trying to explain God's heart to the people, particularly the Pharisees who had really gone astray from really being in line with the heart of God. They really had lost their joy, right? And they were sacrificing and doing all these things, pursuing righteousness, and they were off base in the way that they were doing it. And Jesus says, you guys have lost the plot. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Eating is another sign of joy, by the way. It's another way we express joy. We feast. We have food, music, dancing. So the sheep is lost, and he says, which one of you, if you leave the 99 and you go find that sheep, you bring it back, and you rejoice when you find it. There's joy because you have found this sheep. Or if you lose a coin, you look for it, and that feeling of, oh, there it is. Whew, found it. All right? You lost your keys. The last time you lost your keys and it took you forever to find them, and you find it, it's like, yes, I've got it back. And then the third parable is a longer one. It's the prodigal son, but it's about a son who goes off and does terrible things. Expresses basically utter hatred for his father, goes and squanders all of his wealth and gets lower and lower and lower till he hits rock bottom in life and goes, I should go back home and just ask dad if I can just be a servant in his household. Because my dad's slaves have it better off than I have it right now. And I know that I can't come back as a son. Maybe I can come back as a slave. And so he goes back to his father. And the father doesn't even let him finish his speech. There was joy in the father's heart that the son had come back. And he was waiting for him. He got up and he what does he do? Make some food. Let's party. Because this is what you do when you're experiencing joy, when you have gladness. And this is all about the heart of God for his people. When they finally come to themselves, come to their senses, it says. He came to his senses. oh man, I have wasted it. And there is joy in heaven. It says when one sinner repents, it's fitting to celebrate and be glad. That's what he tells the older son, who's grumpy and mad at the party. He's jealous of the younger son. You never treated me like this. It was fitting. This is the right thing to do. To party. That's fitting. And be glad, for this your brother, he was dead and he is alive. He was lost and is found. He's back. Never, and fully as a son. Right? He embraced him back as a full son. So, God experiences joy in being with his people. He experiences joy in when his children turn their hearts toward him and love him with their whole heart. This is when his people live in a way that they were created to live. They love him with their whole hearts. This brings great joy. And the pervading emotion of heaven is joy. It's gladness. Now, this is where we get to the part where you go, well, I thought we were supposed to live according to emotions or just pursue happiness or whatever. We need to be serious Christians, you know? And this is where we need to understand it's not the emotion, right? Think of the happiest you've ever been. God wants that for you and more. That's what he wants for you. And more. You've not been as happy as God wants you to be. Desires for you to be. You haven't been as happy as God has been over your life. And I'm gonna back this up with some scripture here in a second. But the difference is not in the experience of the emotion. We get caught up, what is this? This emotion is pretty strong. I better get serious. No. It's not the emotion, it's the source of the emotion. The difference is the source of the emotion. And worldly happiness is ultimately rooted in people, things, circumstances that can change pretty suddenly. And so it depends on those things. And that's why there's this constant high and low and high and low, because those things that are the source of our happiness, they change all the time, or they vanish, or the stock market crashes, or a fire burns it down, or they get suddenly deathly ill. And so now, this source of my emotion, now I don't have happiness anymore because that thing is gone. That's worldly happiness, because it's dependent not on God, but on worldly things. Things that will change. Things that will rust. Moths will eat them. Thieves will break in and steal them. So, worldly happiness and Christian joy actually probably feel about the same in terms of our human emotions. But they're rooted in completely different places. Christian joy is not an emotion that depends on favorable conditions. And this is the other thing that we see very clearly in Scripture. And it's the final point. You know, if favorable winds blow with worldly happiness, then all is well. If the wind stops, it's like a sailboat. That's it. You're done. The wind is done. And so you're just stranded. Or if a storm arises, you know, the joy goes, the gladness goes. So the fourth point, and this is the final point about joy, is that joy is independent of circumstance, and so can be present in any circumstance, and should be. And the thing about, it's not a discipline. Joy is not a discipline. In a way, it might be. But joy is something that is, it's an emotion. All right? And when you start to experience God and understand how joyful life with Him is, fullness of joy, then the things that are temporal, the things that are situational, they have less and less to do with the emotions that you feel. Does this make sense? James is audacious, and he begins his letter and says, "Count it all joy when you experience trials of various kinds." What's he saying? Buck up and be happy anyway? No. It has nothing to do with you. I mean, the source of the joy isn't in you or in your trial, or you can't, it's not some sadistic thing like, yeah, pain's just weakness leaving the body, so be happy, you know. No, it's a bad thing. It's a bad situation. This is not good. But the thing that you can take joy in is in the fact that this doesn't affect joy at all. This is not the source of my joy. My circumstances aren't the source of my joy. And so I can be joyful anyway. In Acts we saw this, right? The church actually became, one of the sources of their joy was the fact that they were kind of worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They got dragged into the Sanhedrin and rebuked and then also beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they left and went, yes. Jesus said, listen, people are going to speak bad at you, speak bad about you. They're going to persecute you for my sake. Rejoice in that day. Rejoice in that day. Again, not as a sadistic, you know, embrace the pain, but rejoice anyway, because that their approval isn't the source of your happiness anyway. Their acceptance. Rejoice that you have aligned yourself with me. Rejoice because I'm rejoicing when you do that. I'm up here partying when you testify about my name and are persecuted for it. I'm going, yeah. Be with me on this. When a trial comes and you see it as an opportunity for your faith to be tested, and you rely on me, you depend on me, and you walk through that with me, you depend on my strength, I'm going, yes. That's what trials should do. I don't like the trial more than anyone else. And sometimes trials just come. God doesn't send a trial. Someone's sinfulness causes you great pain. God goes, did they depend on that person or do they depend on me for joy? And when we rejoice in that circumstance, God goes, yes. They chose the unchanging one. They chose me. It's a deep-rooted joy, and it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how you feel otherwise. You're going to experience all sorts of different human emotions. But no one has to take your joy. Jesus says this in John. In John 15. Abide in me, verse 4. Abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Be with me. Just walk closely. This intimate relationship. Now, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. We're getting there. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How many of you would say that your joy is full? It's maximum in your life. I wouldn't say that. Jesus intends for your joy to be full. That's why I'm saying God wants you to be happy. Jesus wants you to be happy. We have a deeper understanding of that after reading some of these scriptures, but it remains. I am saying these things to you, Jesus says, so that joy would be in you and that it would be full. Joy. Joy to the world. He has come. He has delivered us from our enemies. Joy to the world. That because he has come, we can turn from, because he's delivered us from our enemies, we can offer ourselves to him and we can become now who we were created to be. We can sacrifice everything. We can lay everything at his feet. And we would joyfully because we have found the treasure in the field. And because he has come, in our joy, we send everything else away so that we can have this thing and that we can walk with him. Joy to the world because the Father rejoices when we come back to him. When we turn from those things that we find joy in that aren't him, we come back to him. He's rejoicing in heaven. And joy to the world because it has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has to do with the fact that what's been done is eternal. It's done. It's secure. And he said these things and he wants our joy to be full. Jesus, it said that, let us lay aside every sin, every weakness, and let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, or no, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's it. It's an interesting phrase, and it often gets interpreted and understood as Jesus went through the cross so that he could experience joy on the other side. It's very interesting when you go and look at that. What it actually means is that with joy in view, Jesus endured the cross. Because there was joy here that he knew wasn't going anywhere, he endured the cross. And he says he despised the shame. Or he mocked the shame is actually a better word for it. He mocked the shame. What we should do with the way that our circumstances make us feel when we're asked to lay down our lives is, okay, so there's shame. We have joy. You see that? What is this shame for the joy that's set before me? What is this? What is all that I own for the treasure that's in this field? And it was his great joy to know that he was doing the will of the Father in laying down his life. And he was going to bring many back to the Father. What a joy to participate in the very act that saves and is the source and the cause of all joy. Amen? So, you heard it here. You heard it here tonight at church. God does want you to be happy. So a couple of things. Some practical ways, I think, to cultivate joy in your life. Obviously, contemplate salvation. Count blessings. You know, what we were doing tonight. Thank you, God, for all the blessings you've given me. Just think about it. And respect and name those to God. The word for thanksgiving actually is from the same root of the word joy. Eucharisto is from the word charos, which is joy. It's a joyful acknowledgement, a joyful gratitude for the things that God has given us. Thanksgiving really leads to joy. Giving thanks to God for the things in your life. I would say that if you have trouble with joy, sing more. Sing. Singing tells your body that it's time to be happy. Dancing tells your body it's time to be happy. Sing in response to God's goodness. Just sing. Paul tells the people, listen, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, whatever you can get your hands on, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything. Right? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Embrace the good things. Here's how you can cultivate joy. Cultivate joy is enjoy your life. Seems weird advice. But like the next time you eat food, really enjoy it. The next time you're with someone that you love, really enjoy them. We say it all the time when we give someone some food. Yeah, enjoy. That's really profound theological advice. Enjoy it. And what I mean by that is don't just feed your body and move on with your life. Receive your food, like it says in Acts, with a glad and generous heart. This is one of the central activities of the church, is to eat in a happy manner. Receive your food with a glad heart. Enjoy. That's what it means, to enjoy your food. And it means that you're saying, God, you created every good thing. You created this good feeling. Thank you. I am going to enjoy this. The writer of Ecclesiastes comes to this conclusion. He's like, you know, guys, I've done some really deep thinking. And I got to tell you, there's something about just enjoying your food. Enjoy it while you have it, because you have it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your food. Enjoy the good things that God's given you. And this could really set you free. You're able to experience that joy because God gave you the capacity to experience that. Don't base all your life on it. Don't chase after that. But enjoy it as from the hand of your Father, who gave you these things to enjoy, who gave you the capacity to enjoy them. I've always said, I think that we are way better at fasting than we are at feasting. Feasting is a profound theological act, a formative act. But we really do. I mean, and this is probably where Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He can turn food and rejoicing into opportunities, just occasions for the flesh. But that's what Satan does. I mean, that's not a bad thing. The pleasure isn't a bad thing. It's now that's all we want. And we want to keep God out of it. We want to block God out of the process and get as much of this as we can. So God wants our joy to be full. He says these things that his joy may be in us. And yes, as we follow God and as we mature and as we become conformed more into the image of Jesus, what makes us happy will also mature. The things that are truly joy to us. And ultimately, our hearts will be aligned with the Father's heart, who mostly rejoices when his children, his lost children, come back. And that will be the thing that will be the joy that we chase. I want to experience the joy of his presence and the joy of seeing others come into his presence. Amen? Joy to the world. All right, well, we're going to come to the table and enjoy some food. Here we go again with the food. There's always food. There's always a table. Jesus ate before he died. He wanted to make sure that he ate with his disciples. And he said, this is a special meal. It was the Passover, which was a joyous remembrance of a saving act of God. But he says, now, the thing about this now is this is my body, which is broken for you. And when you do this, when you have this meal now, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember my saving acts in your life. And so we always do want to examine ourselves. This is a time for us to examine ourselves and come with sober-mindedness. All right, but that doesn't mean we don't come with glad hearts. Okay? We don't come somber and beating ourselves up. We come and we joyfully acknowledge that there's nothing about this that we deserve. Right? We may come like the prodigal son, but he's standing up and he's running off the porch and he's ushering us into this life, placing the robe around us. And he's rejoicing that we have turned to him and said, there's nobody but you. All right. So as we come to the table, let's examine ourselves and repent. Turn from our sin. Turn from the things that are robbing our joy, that we think are joy, but are not. Turn from those things. Lay those things aside and come to the table and embrace the fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore that are at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the joy that that we share. Jesus, we thank you that your joy, you intend for us to be joyful and for that joy to be full. Father, we want, that's what we want. Our hearts long for the joy of your presence. And Lord, where we have based our experience of gladness on our circumstances and not on you, Lord, we want to turn from that. Lord, thank you that you've enabled us to experience joy and that you fill us with joy. I pray that as we come to the table, Lord, you would fill us again tonight with the joy of your life in us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.